moments to bear witness to something that I have noticed over the last few years coming here. I've been coming here as much as I can since 2003. I do believe it was the first time I was here. And I've attended the General Conference and, of course, the Minister's Conference and some of the other things which I've witnessed. And I have to say, in that short period of time, I can see how closer together in unity that this body of Christ is when it needs to get things done, such as the business portion, the minister's portion. It's probably not a proper expression, but it actually blows my mind. You know, I haven't been here for the last 2 years, and I was able to come this year, and just in those 2 years, I can see such a huge difference on how this church gets things done. So I just want to point that out. I think everyone here knows our brother Roland very well. For those of you who don't know, Brother Roland has supported our Ontario reunion over the last few years, along with his wife June. And when Roland comes, he certainly comes ready to do anything, whether it be to preach or to be in charge of a sacrament service, or even, if he has to play the piano. And I guess my point is that Roland's always ready to serve. And I know that he's ready to serve this evening as well. And so I hope that we're ready to hear what he has to say. So I'll now hand this over to our brother Roland Surratt.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Mike. I would like to put in a plug for the local up there in Teeterville. It's quite an experience to go there. I've really enjoyed it and really appreciate the people there. It's a new growth, something that just only the Lord could have brought about. And I'm thankful for that. And in my acquaintance with Brother Mike has become very special. And I really appreciate our brother. I can say this, that the Lord has worked with him, and he is doing a great work up there. And it's if you do anything at all to convert somebody, or if you convert even one soul, it's a marvelous work in this country. But our brother has taken the gospel into a community there, and where the church has been purchased, and he's went door to door, or I guess pretty much so. The word has gotten around, and there's a number of people that come there, and we've gained some new acquaintance there. I feel like that everything has went so right this day that I'm just overjoyed. The only thing I have a problem with is I don't know whether my sermon is right or not, but we'll find out. I probably what I have to say is somewhat of a challenge. It's a challenge to me, and I believe it'll probably be a challenge to each of you. And so I'm hoping that what I have to say you will take with consideration and not be offended. There are things that that have come to my mind, and things that I've learned, things that I didn't know that even existed concerning this church. And possibly, if I went into detail at all, I would bring things that you possibly have never heard about this church. But it's given me a new view of it. And you put this together with the scriptures, and I find that I find the evidence that God has been working with this people. And it's been all these years, from 1830 to the present, 1829 to 1830 to the very present that we, and when you take all of the details of what has happened, it's marvelous. I want to go to a scripture here in the Isaiah, the first chapter, and I will start with verse 21, Isaiah 1:21. How has the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. I have to ask a question. Does this scripture mean anything to you? If you look at the 21st verse, it speaks of the faithful city. But look at it closely. It sounds like there's a question being asked. How has the faithful city become an harlot? But there's no question mark. It's an exclamation mark. It's a statement. I could possibly change it just a little bit and maybe you'd understand it better. I could say, alas, the faithful city has become an harlot. Something happened there to that faithful city. But if you go down to the 26th verse, the latter part of it, the city of righteousness, the faithful city, it's going to be restored, or it's going to be reestablished. Can we identify the princes that have become rebellious? Who are they? I think of them as being those that have a position of being the sons of God. Princes are sons, the sons of God. And they put their trust in that which is contrary to the will of God. This scripture gives me a picture of what I call is typical of humankind, mankind. The Lord blesses a people. He establishes them in the way that is right, and then they fall away. And here again, in the patience of the Lord, he works with them again, and he reestablishes them. Well, that's what this scripture tells us about. The reestablishing of that which was before. A city. A city that was faithful. But it fell away. And so, if you look what was the cause of these things or the result of it, it says that it was full of judgment and righteousness. Righteousness lodged in this city, but now murderers. They've fallen away. And the princes are rebellious and companions of thieves, and they love gifts, and they don't judge the fatherless or care for the widows. In other words, they're out for themselves and whatever they can get out of it. But the Lord has patience up to a point, and then what does he do? He says, "Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies." What's he going to do? He's going to put away the adversaries. And he will give the result, the consequence of their wickedness, he will avenge. He says, "I will purely purge away thy dross." The Lord's hand's going to be upon this people. He's going to purge them. He's going to take away the dross. And also, he's going to take away the tin. What is tin? Well, it's a metal. It has some value. You talk about a tin can or whatever. It has some value, but it is not that quality that the Lord wants. He does not want tin. He wants the pure metal, that which is pure before him. And he will take away the dross and restore that. And he's going to restore his judges and his counselors. And the city, it will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Well, I have some questions concerning this. I'm going to put us into this situation, saying that there is possibly dross rather than good qualities of metal, and there may be inferior qualities of the tin. The dross, of course, would be wickedness. Do we believe in the ability of the Lord to purge away the dross, the wickedness, and to remove the tin? Do we really believe in that? God's doing that to a people. Do we have the vision of the fulfillment of the Lord's covenant with the house of Israel in these last days? Is that something that's vivid in your mind? You know, I've harked back to a generation where just about nothing else was preached but the restoring of the house of Israel. And I heard that a lot, and it's impressed upon my mind. But I think we just kind of drifted away from that a little bit. But I would say that possibly this Church of Christ is more aware of it than any other church. I don't know that for a fact, but I feel that we are pretty much aware of what the Lord's plans are in the future. Now we're talking about the city being made a righteous city, a righteous place. I'm going to ask you another question. Do you have hope to be a part of that city of righteousness, that faithful city? Do you have a hope for that? If so, are you ready to undergo the judgment by which Zion will be redeemed? Are you ready for that? That's a question. I mean, as I read this scripture, these questions come to my mind. And I was asking myself. You know, the future of this people as a church depends entirely upon our personal relationship with the Lord. And if we're going to be a part of Zion, we're going to have to accept the fact that he will determine who is going to be in Zion and who isn't. And you know, that should be a thing that we are very conscious about. I don't see myself as being one that'll be standing up there making the judgment. I'm going to be busy preparing myself to be ready to be a part of this, to be included. I know there's a lot of questions about Zion. I've done the research on it, and there's a lot of questions. You know, you just don't find very much tangible evidence about Zion. It's something that's kind of elusive out there that, in my mind, is the purpose of God. If we grasp something out of the scriptures about it, and it becomes important to us, we will be drawn toward it. And we will strive toward it. Well, I'm going to ask another question. Who are we to say that we have a claim to be a part of Zion? Who are we? You got that answer. You say it all the time. We are the true church of Christ. I have that answer. That was one of the questions I had to ask before I ever joined this church. I asked it once, and the Lord answered me twice before I finally got around to doing something about it. So I have an affirmative answer. Yes, we are the true church of Christ. But that's an awful big statement. Did the Lord tell me that this people were perfect? No. He didn't even try to. Because I'd already made up my mind this people was not perfect. I had made my own little judgment. And, well, the Lord showed me I wasn't perfect either. So there, I didn't have any right to make the judgment. But you know what the Lord has done? He's given me many, many examples of righteousness right within this body of people. He has shown me that he is working with this people. He is striving with them. And this harks back to when I was a young man. I've seen these things. I've been desirous then to be a part. If the Lord will strive with his people, maybe he will strive with me. And if I join with them. But I had to make a covenant with the Lord. And I did that. Well, I've got another question here. How did this people become the true church of Christ? Do you have any idea how it became the true church of Christ? Did somebody stand up and say one day, I think we ought to be the true church of Christ. This is going to be the right church. And so everybody gathered around and they, yeah, we're going to be the right church. Is that the way it happened? No, it didn't. The will of man had nothing to do with it, except the will to obey God. It was God's plan. And it goes back to the New Testament era when Christ set up his church. He did it. He did it. He did the setting up of the church. And so if we have any claim, we have to go back to the church that he set up. That's kind of hard to do. You know, there was a period of time there was no church, true church of Christ on the earth. So it had to be restored. But even in the restoration of the church, it was the hand of God that did it. It was the will of God that it became about, that the church was established. Well, okay, I got another question. How do we know that this is the true church of Christ? Just how do you know that? Well, you can follow it back to the time of the Restoration and so forth, and yes, we have to do that. But like I said before, I asked the Lord. I didn't bother to do any research and try to find out what is what through that. I just went to the Lord and asked him. But there was more than that that convinced me. It was the testimonies of the people, the testimonies that were born to me to tell me this is the true Church of Christ. Not only did the Lord, through his Spirit, show me, but he also it was given to me through the testimonies of those who went before us. And, of course, their testimonies were accompanied by something. You know what that was? That was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. It confirmed all truth. Have you listened to the testimonies of your elders? I'm not talking about the ministry. I'm talking about the older people. I think you probably have. I have some marvelous memories. Memories of various ones. And I know their testimony was true. But we also have a history. And this history gives the particulars of who we are and how we got here. Marvelous story. I mean, if you really want to sit down and read it. Actually, this history is not just history. It's our heritage. What happened before us brought about what we have today. It's marvelous. It got here. We have inherited many precious truths that pertain to the foundation of this church and the very structure of this church. Marvelous truths. Don't forget that. These things have been born to us by those who have worked before us, have went before us. Well, true history, I have found out, has both good and bad. The bad things I have trouble with. I think you all do. Any of you that have read our history, you run into some rough places. Man has made mistakes, and whoa, it seems almost impossible to get past that and get on the track again. How did these things happen? And why? You know, I've asked the question over and over again. But you know who we are? We are survivors. We have survived the rough times. We have survived that we've come above all those things that went wrong in the church. Well, and we kind of strut around a little bit, say, look what we did. No. The only thing we could do is say, God rescued us. We are survivors because the Lord has rescued us from our own problems, some of our own foolish doings. You know, our heritage doesn't start in 1829 or 1830. It goes back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And they encountered, by failing to do what the Lord told them to do, they encountered and experienced the knowledge of good and evil. They partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They were tempted, and The Lord said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But as we read our scriptures, we kind of scratch our head and say, well, if they hadn't sinned, we wouldn't be here today. You know, it's kind of hard to reason that out in our minds. The Lord wouldn't arbitrarily make them disobey him. But his whole plan of creation would not have come about if they hadn't disobeyed him. We wouldn't be here today. And as the scripture says, Adam fell that man might be, and men are that they might have joy. Lehi said that. Well, does it make it right to disobey God? Now, you might think I'm just taking you out here on a silly thought here. Well, we all know that we must obey God. We must keep his commandments. But, you know, we need to understand or seek to understand the mind and the ways of God, even if they contradict our sense of reasoning. You know, the major part of what I have to say, it really has to do with that very fact. Understanding or seeking to understand and accept whatever God does and go with it. And not get caught up someplace on a sidetrack. I don't understand all the things that God has done. Looking through the history, there's some things there that just, you know, I don't have the answer. But I don't have to. You know, when I went and asked the Lord about where was the right church, he told me. I didn't have to reason that out. I didn't have to prove it. I just accepted it. And that's the key. That's the key. Accept what God tells you. Sometimes we just can't do that. We've got to take it and dissect it, analyze it, and figure out if it can be right or it's wrong, and so on and so forth, and we want to prove and disprove with other scriptures. And that's not necessarily wrong. I mean, the Lord wants us to be interested in his word. He wants us to work and study them. But the bottom line is, after you chase yourself in a circle a few times, get back with the Lord and let him work it out for you. Well, our heritage includes all of the history that's here in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon, about the Jaredites and whoever else has went before us. Everybody that has written, they have went before us. But we're going to come down now to a time that really has me scratching my head. I can't explain it, but I'm going to place it before you so you can perhaps scratch your head with me. You know, Our progenitors include those who were at the time of the includes the time of the organization of the church down until this very time that we live today. But there is a period of time that this church was under a cloud. That's my terminology. It was under a cloud. And that was from 1832, when a certain innovation came into the church. It was called President of the High Priesthood and High Priest, the office of High Priest. These things come into the church. And they were there. They did not leave. Even after Joseph Smith was martyred, it continued. all the churches that split up after Joseph Smith died had a first presidency, including this church. And it came down to the 1920, about 1925. You know, most of you probably know or have read the history. You know that was the time they abolished the office of presiding elder, which was the last remnant, I'd say, of the first presidency. They abolished that. You know, it took them quite a bit to do, and it was a big work. I mean, their conferences were workshops. Those people worked and wrestled with things, and they continued to do so for many years. And so, I have the question in my mind. This church was just one of several. Why did the Lord favor this little group? I don't know. Now there's a term that's used in the Book of Mormon, and I know I've heard it many times. It's called the humble followers of Christ. The humble followers of Christ. It says in the 2nd Nephi, the 12th chapter, verses 16, 17, it says something like this. They have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. Well, that sounds good. The humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. Whoops. We don't like that, do we? They were under the cloud. What did they have? What was their problem? They had a first presidency. What else did they have? They had the Book of the Doctrine and Covenants. That was one of their scriptures, along with the Bible and the Book of Mormon. That's what our people had, what we call the Hedrickites. Well, we know that through the work of those in the 1920s, they discovered the revelations had been changed. The revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants were different than that which was in the Book of Commandments. Some of them. It made a provision for the office of first presidency. In those changes. Well, most of you have studied that and you know it. And I don't want to weigh anybody down with all that detail. But really what I'm looking at is the problem that we have today. I'll get right to it. We have a problem with Latter-day Revelations. Some of us say, well, there's good, true revelations here. And some say, well, I don't think so. Let's toss it out. There is a difference in our beliefs in that. I'm not here to straighten you out on that. I'm here to refresh our minds to the fact that things are not quite right in the Church of Christ. And the Lord is going to set it right. His judgment is going to begin in the house of God. That's us. He's going to start purging. He's going to prepare this people. The Lord himself is going to prepare his church to be his bride in the last days. Isn't that marvelous? You know, I can't wait. I want to jump past all this stuff that's troubling us and get there, you know. I want to satisfy Rollins Surratt. Well, the Lord isn't going to do that. You know, the Lord is not a respecter of persons. He told me in his own way, Rollins, you're either over here with me or you're not. And he says, if you get in my way, I'm just going to brush you aside and I'm going to go on with my plans. You know, he made me aware that no matter what I've done in the past in the way of labor for him, which isn't all that much, but whatever I've done doesn't guarantee that I'm on the inside track with the Lord. Because he has no favorites. He treats us all the same. And if your opinion is different than my opinion, do you think he's a respecter of our opinions? No way. The Lord knows the truth, and all he wants is a faith like Abraham. Just accept him. That's what he wants of me. Accept God for being who he is. I heard that today. I don't remember who it was that said it. Just accept God. Well, you know, doesn't begin to address the problems. I mean, we were talking about revelations and so forth. You know, it takes revelation to verify the truthfulness or the falseness of another revelation. I mean, do you think that you can sit down and intellectually determine just by reading the words here, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and make your own judgment, and that's fine and dandy? No. The Lord would like you to include him in this, in your research and studies, and I believe that we do that. But, well, let's talk about me again. You know, the Lord wants me with him. He wants me over here with him. But Roland has got some ideas. Okay, I'm going to get a structure up here. This is right. And I build my structure of absolutes. My concepts of what is right. And I build my house of cards, you might say, up here. The wind comes along. Roland don't have a thing. That's what I see. The Lord looks at me and says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. That's how he judges. He compares me with himself. You know, I could despair. I could run away and say, God, I don't want to know these things. I don't want to face the reality of who I am in comparison to you. But he says, just accept me and follow me. That's all he wants. Well, I'm going to talk about something. It's a very delicate subject. But there's some revelations. There's two revelations that have to do with us being here right now. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you have to buy my understanding and reasoning in it. But there was one given in July 1831 through Joseph Smith. And it designated this place, the city of Independence, as the city of Zion. And it said that a spot lying westward was the place for the temple. Well, when they came back here, you know, they dedicated the land, the spot, but they didn't get anything much done. They bought 63 acres or so, and that's about as far as they got. They were driven out, 1833. Only had a couple of years to think about that. But, you know the story, eventually they were driven clear out of Missouri. And they gathered there at Nauvoo, and then Joseph Smith was martyred. Some terrible things happened. This is all in our history. This is what we have to go through and kind of sort out and comprehend what's going on here. I mean, where is the Church of Christ in all of this? Well, you know that there was a group of people in Illinois and in Indiana that decided that they could not accept what was going on out west that they heard about. They made a decision, and eventually they organized themselves into a church, but they had a president, Granville Hedrick. And so Granville in 1864 gave another revelation concerning this property. And it tells them to come back here. Those people out in Illinois and Indiana, come back here and buy this property. What did they do? They say, forget about it. I'm not going to bother with that. It meant that they sold their property and brought their money back here and bought this property and then had to go out and start all over again and, you know, might start from scratch again. I don't know how much money they had, but or any of the details there. But I would imagine it was a big sacrifice to give that up. Now, they did it. They did exactly what that revelation told them to do, and they purchased the lots here. 8 lots, I believe. At that time, they were divided up into lots. Well, they could have said, okay, I've got a lot over here. I kind of like it, and I think I'll build a house on it. Did they do that? No. They considered this sacred ground or a special place. Now, they were motivated. Those people were motivated to do something. They are our progenitors. They went before us. This all happened before any of us was born. Well, the property was bought and the deeds were given to Granville Hedrick. He became the trustee in trust for the church. After his death, Richard Hill became the trustee in trust for the church. Well, okay, they got the property here. They ended up by building a little church here somewhere in that time. And then another church had by that time moved in. They said, that property should be ours. We are the true church. And they proceeded to take it. They came up with a deed, such as it was, and they sued the Church of Christ. They sued this people. They were a very small number at that time. There's details there that I won't go into, but anyway, and they were awarded this property. Well, of course, people here said, you're not going to have it. And they appealed the case. Well, that's easier said than done. I mean, here they're going again, and this time it's real sacrifice. The women are taking off their wedding rings and all the jewelry and everything that they had, and they are sacrificing to appeal the case. And the original case was in Kansas City, but to appeal it, they had to go to St. Louis. Of course, they had the trains by that time. They could go out there, but that still was expensive and it was very difficult. And they succeeded in getting the property awarded to them. Sacrifice after sacrifice. And a very, very small group of people. Did you know that was in your history? It's there. Well, I'm going to take a position for whatever it's worth, and you can differ with me if you want to. But I'm going to say that God was behind all of that. That God worked upon those people to come back here. It was his will. Now, for no other reason, I will say this, that it was God's will that it be done to preserve this church. If the property was not involved in this, well, what would have happened if they had lost it in the lawsuit? Or if they had said, I don't want that property, let the other people have it. What would have happened to the church? We were a very, very, very small number at that time. Well, they rallied. They rallied and got her, and they came back with a strength that they hadn't had before. The guy that was running the thing before practically sold them down the river, from what I understand. Well, so I'm making that statement, but it's up to you. You look at it, you read it, and you see what is this property out here. Is it anything more than just a piece of ground? Is it something that you would just be willing to sell and say, we don't need that. We don't want it. It has some heritage and some importance in our heritage if you don't realize it. But I'm not going to say that that piece of property will save anybody's souls. But it did. It was a means by which the Lord kept this church alive, if for no other reason. But in my opinion, I don't believe that the Lord deceived these people. I believe the Lord directed them to come here. That's my personal belief, and I have no big testimony concerning it, but there's a whole bunch of people that went before me that have borne their testimony that this is the spot for the temple. And so you take that into consideration. Talking about Revelation, though, we're dealing with Revelation. There was a man by the name of George Cole. You probably read about him. He came into the church sometime shortly after the people had gathered back here. He was a faithful member, and he was a spiritual man. He had a vision, and he saw this temple lot. He was high up in the air. He looked down upon the temple lot, and he saw a tree that had been cut down. Was laying off here. And he saw the stump. And from that stump was a little branch, he called it. I would call it a sprout that come out of the stump. Well, my thinking of that, in this stump, there was a blemish. The tree was defected. It had to be chopped down. It had to be cut down. So it was defective. And whatever was defective in that even got down into the stump. And there's a blemish there. And so, as he described it, the people come along and they see that blemish. And they'd raise an axe, ready to chop it out. The Lord would stop them. He did not want anybody chopping that stump. Because if he chopped it, it'd probably destroy the sprout or the branch that come up out of it. Well, I believe that tree is the church that went into apostasy. And the stump was what was left, but the sprout is the church of Christ. I believe that the blemish or the cause of this problem, if you look and analyze the whole thing, the cause of the problem in the restoration has been that innovation that was finally put down in 1925, finally corrected. But George Cole lived before that time. And he said those people come around and in their high-minded career would raise the axe as if they were going to chop it out. Well, I kind of wonder. There's been some efforts to chop this out, throw it out. But the Lord has not allowed it to happen. I don't know the answer to it. You're looking to me to say, well, what's right and what's wrong here? I don't know it. But it's a dilemma in this church. It is a problem. We have a stigma. I have a stigma upon Latter-day Revelation. It's difficult for me to be willing to accept it readily. I have many reservations. And that's a problem. It's a dilemma to the church. Well, as I said before, I'd like to jump over all this and get to the place where the Lord sets the church in order or brings judgment upon the house of God. There's a scripture that says that the words of Christ, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life eternal, but leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Of course, he includes also that there's a broad way. When I was a little boy, I grew up on a farm. And it was fun to go running out into the pasture and down by the creek and whatever. I mean, you have to explore everything that's there. Well, there was a path. I remember the creek come down and it bent there. And it would, when it was up, it had a whirlpool in it. And that path run right down by beside that. It was deep, and I was warned, don't fall off in there. It's over your head. So I was very careful, and I would run down this path right by it. On the other side of the path, it's kind of an embankment. There was trees, brush, and thorny stuff, and whatever vines, everything up there that a kid could, you know, might find entertaining, but it was dangerous to get into that mess. And, you know, you don't know what kind of varmint you're going to find over there. And so I was careful. Stay in that narrow path. Well, I liken that to what we're experiencing. We all know about the vines and the thorns and all the wrong stuff that came into the church, the innovations of man. We know that a whole bunch of that stuff grew out west in the restoration. And this church had to put that away. And we can't depend on those things. And this church has taken a rightful stand against the office of First Presidency. We have abolished it. And it is no longer a problem. So we don't want to get over in those briars and things. But we don't want to reject the Word of God either. So we have to be careful which what we're doing. Over on the other side, I mean, one little step and I'd be down in the creek. Well, that represents to me that swift water and all represents the New Age movement with its many non-denominational atmosphere there. And that can happen. All you have to do is, well, I'll throw this out and I'll throw this out. You know, people have done that. People that have been right here in the Church of Christ has thrown this book out. Can you imagine that? I'm not naming any names. But I have been acquainted with several that have rejected the restoration.
rejected
our heritage. So we've got to hang on to this, because if we throw everything out, we're in that mainstream and we're going downstream. We don't know where we're going to end up. We're in trouble, big trouble. You think it can't happen? You think it can't happen that some of your family, some of your loved ones say, I don't believe in that anymore. There's a whole church right close to us that has put this thing away. They don't want it. They don't want to mention it. They don't want to mention anything about the restoration. You're aware of that. You know what I'm talking about. But it can happen. We can step off into that stream. The attitude of rejection can get above us. I know. Do you know how I know? Because I did it early in my life. I said, I don't want any part of any of this. But somehow or other, I had a testimony about this. And one day, a Baptist minister I was talking to said, was trying to put down the various churches. He'd never heard of this church, but he put down the RLDS and the LDS and so forth. And I said, well, I don't care what you say about them. You can't prove to me that this book isn't true. He picked up his books and left. He didn't want any part of that Book of Mormon. He thought I was lost. Well, I was almost lost. That's where I had to turn around and change my attitude, because it wouldn't have taken too much if I'd got a hold of a guy that wanted to really sell me something. I might have went that way. I'd never been baptized at that time. But I look back at those things and I realize my attitude of rejection was a wholesale rejection. Get it out of my way. I don't want to talk about the Church of Christ or any of these other churches. I was of that disposition. I wasn't nasty about it, but I just wasn't ready. Well, the Lord made me ready. He brought me around. And so it is that I guess the burden that I have is will we continue to survive? Will our children survive? Will our grandchildren survive? There's many families that are gone. Not a part of this church. Well, I want to close this. I hope that I have not unnecessarily offended you, but I feel to make you aware that we do have a heritage. And the miraculous, marvelous thing about it is that I can see the hand of God. Yes, I had to look at the bad things. I had to look at them. I had to deal with them. I had to feel the hurt. I had to wonder in my mind, how did it happen? It was only by the grace of God that he began in 1832 down to 1925 and held a people together that became this church, or is this church. They are our progenitors. They were under a cloud, and the Lord brought them through to you and I. How do you feel about them? Do you have a special place in your mind about them? What they did and how much they sacrificed. Or are you just simply saying, well, they were deceived? No, I don't say that. I shouldn't have even mentioned it. But I believe sincerely that God has had a hand in all of this. And so what? Well, I'm going to mention something else. You know, the Lord uses us in any purpose that he has. What happened to Brother Clarence and Sister Angela Wheaton in the 1950s? They did something very unusual for the people in this church. They went down into the jungles of Yucatan looking for something, looking for a city, looking for a people. Well, they didn't accomplish that. Right to this day, we don't know if there's white Indians down there or not. But they found something. They found some dark-skinned people. And they had a testimony that they actually saw Brother and Sister Wheaton come there. They actually saw before they ever got there. Brother Wheaton didn't know that. He was debating on whether to take his Book of Mormon, talk to those people. And Angela said, Clarence, take your Book of Mormon with you. Now the Lord uses, even though it may not be to our reasoning factor, but he uses whatever he desires to use to accomplish a thing. He may run me in a circle someplace, or he may run you into a circle someplace, and you come up wondering, why am I here, or what's this all about? And find out that the Lord had plans for you to be there. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, but he ended up there after spending a little time in the whale's belly. And so it is. The Lord has a purpose for this people. And he may do some fantastic things to accomplish what his plan is. So again, I say, as he's told me, get with the Lord. Drop your own ideas and let, you know, you don't have to discard them. We all have our convictions. But you don't have to build the absolutes up here and say, well, I've got it figured out. I know what's right. No, the Lord knows what's right. He knows where we're going. He's going to get us there if we go with him. But if we don't go with him, he say, you can stay back here and I'll go ahead and do it my way. In Isaiah 62:10-12, it says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Is that our destiny? I hope so. I hope it, every one of us, if we live to that time, will be there.